Able to sing some great songs this morning, and that's good, isn't it, to raise our voices in praise. We've heard about some exciting things that we can get involved in. I wonder if you're feeling, now I can just sit and doze off, or whether you're thinking, we're now at the most exciting bits, because God wants to speak to us through his word. Let's pray that he'll do that. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you and sing your praises, and we can come to you and we can be challenged about things that are happening around us. But Lord, most of all, we thank you that you are the God who wants to speak to our hearts and our needs. You have given us your word. You have given us your spirit. Your spirit takes the word that he inspired and wants to apply it to our hearts. May that happen as we meet now in this place. Lord, we pray for the younger ones that they would be as aware that they are involved in something exciting and thrilling and challenging and life-changing as well. And for ourselves, Lord, may we approach you as children, ready to be taught and to learn. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began a short series considering the three great virtues of the Christian walk. Three that are often linked together, particularly by the Apostle Paul: faith, hope, and love. Last week we saw that faith isn't just believing things in our heads about our God or about the Lord Jesus Christ, but actually acting on those truths, allowing those truths to change the way we live. That is the sort of faith that the Bible is talking about. As we come to consider this morning the subject of hope, the second of the threesome, we find and will find that there are lots of overlaps with what we talked about last week about faith. In fact, often the two words are almost interchangeable in English, aren't they? You can say, I trust you're feeling well, or you can say, I hope you're feeling well. And we might end up thinking there's actually no difference between trusting or believing and hoping. And that's true as well when we turn to the dictionary definitions of hope. They often use the concept of belief to explain it. One dictionary I looked at said, a desire accompanied by expectation of our belief in fulfillments. A desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillments. So it's a desire that we think will be fulfilled because we believe it will. And actually, when we turn to the Bible, there's a link between faith and hope. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we're told that faith is being sure of what we hope for. So hope and faith do certainly go very closely hand in hand. And if we saw last week how important faith or trust is, then it's certainly widely acknowledged, isn't it, just how vital it is for us human beings to have hope. Experience tells us that when hope is lost, despair and depression follow very quickly on its heels. The hopeless person is a very, very sad person. And yet hopelessness is something which we are surrounded with in our culture. Woody Allen, known to some of us by name anyway, is a great example of despair, and he often disguises his despair with humour. One of his comments: more than any other time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other path to total extinction. Let's pray we have the wisdom to choose correctly. Now, there's wit there, isn't there? But isn't it tragic that somebody can feel that basically life is hopeless? Either despair and hopelessness or extinction. They're the two ways for us. Years ago, Samuel Johnson said that a second marriage is the triumph of hope over experience. Well, if so, then Woody Allen's six marriages make him a prime example of desperate hope, don't they? But of course, that's the other problem in English. And that is the fact that, for us, the word really suggests some vague, wishful fantasy. I hope the weather will clear up, but we know it won't. I hope this year will be better than last, but I've no real reason for thinking it will. I hope I won't get any more grey hairs, or at least that I'll keep the ones I have got. We keep on hoping. Vague, wishful thinking. We have to, because our life depends on it. If we lose hope, then we lose the will to live, almost. I was glad to find that that quote from Woody Allen, but it's strange that the country that gave us a wit like him could also come up with this. Hold on to the rope of hope when you don't think you can cope. It's the sort of sermon title that I'm sure some churches would love. But that is really where we're heading. What does the Bible mean by hope? Is it something we can hold on to that will give us strength in our lives today? What does the Bible mean by hope? Well, the concept is scattered throughout, so I had a great time this week looking at as many as I could find of the Bible phrases that included the concept of hope. And it was a really encouraging thing. If you've got nothing much to do later this afternoon, or even if you have, put that aside and get your Bibles out and your concordances and look at all the times in the Bible that the word hope comes. It's truly uplifting. But there was no single passage that I felt I could really focus on this morning, so I'm afraid you're going to have to get ready to shuffle the leaves of your Bibles, or just to listen as I read if you haven't got a Bible with you this morning. But the big difference from the English word for hope is that the Greek word for hope is so much stronger. It has the sense to anticipate, usually with pleasure. You're just looking forward to something. It doesn't say it's a vague hope, a wishful thinking that probably won't happen. It's your anticipating something that is still in the future. Biblical hope isn't about wishful thinking. It's about waiting with confidence, expectation. So what is the basis for this hope? What grounds do we have for this sort of hope? Well, we start, as we have to, with God's word. There is a passage that helps us and is a little more than just a verse, and that's in the book of Hebrews. And you might like to turn there if you've got your Bibles with you. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Let me just read a few verses from here. It says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Now that's just a few verses from a section of the book of Hebrews which could occupy us for the whole of our time here this morning. It's wonderfully full, packed with meaning. But I want you to notice the main points. What the writer is saying for us this morning, I think, is that our hope is in what God has said, what he has promised. The writer assures us that if God has said it, that's enough. But he's doubly assured us by confirming it with an oath, a promise. This was the declaration of the people of God throughout the whole of Scripture. Our hope, they said time and again, is in the Word of God. In what he has said. It's not something we wish would be true and we'll pretend is going to be true and hope that will give us the strength for tomorrow. It was in the unchangingness of what God had declared. It's a few verses to just point that out to you. Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 49. Remember your word to your servants, for you have given me hope. Remember what you said. That's where my hope is. A little bit later in that psalm, verse 114, he says this, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your words. In your word, in what you have said. That's where my hope is. The book of Romans, later in the New Testament, says something similar. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragements of the scriptures, we might have hope. Just just give you one other, 1 Corinthians. Colossians 1 verse 5. Colossians 1 verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. See, there you've got the three linked together, haven't you? Faith, love, and the hope, and it's stored up for us in heaven, and we heard about it through the word of truth, God's word. The problem for most of what we hope for is that it is uncertain. We don't know if it's going to happen. Because circumstances change. We might hope we'll still be in the same situation next year. We'll have jobs, we'll have houses, the economy will be fairly positive and all those sort of things. But circumstances can change. We may hope that the people we're with will still love us, we'll still be going on with them and having relationships at the end of this year. But who knows? People are fickle. I'm fickle. All we can do is hope, we say. But the wonder of Scripture is that it comes from the God who is all sovereign. The God who works everything according to his purposes and plans. The God who can and will work out that plan. We're told in Philippians, he will bring to completion the work that he has done. Here we have certainty. God has said it. The one who not only can do anything, but will always do the things that he has said. The basis of the Christian hope is the word of the almighty, all-sovereign, all-loving God who made us, who sustains us, and who wants to draw each one of us to him. There's nothing uncertain about it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, he says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." What hope do you profess? Well, it's in God's word, a fact that God has said, and we can hold fast to it. Ah, you might say. Well, I have you there. Because that all sounds very good, but it doesn't actually work. You say, my life is actually filled with hardship and adversity and heartache. And when vindication does come, if it comes, it often comes too late to do me any good. My good looks fade. I lose my physique. Once I had to let the children win. Now they can easily run rings around me. All the people my age somehow got to be 15 years younger than me. And some practical joker has put a portrait of some old person on all the mirrors in my house. I develop permanent pains. And pretty soon I'll have little pills that I have to take every day of the rest of my life. Where's the hope in that? That's the reality I live with. And you might say, I've read the Bible. I've read parts of it. I've read, for example, Psalm 91. And Psalm 91, verse 9 says this, "If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who's my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tents. He'll command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll lift up you up in their hands so that you won't strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread upon the lion and the cobra. You'll trample the great lion and the serpents." And you say, I read a passage like that. That's God's word, isn't it? But we all know, don't we? We can hope until we're blue, but we still stub our foot against a stone. We're not immune to the cobra venom. And if we climb into a lion's cage at the local zoo, it won't be a pretty sight. Hope just doesn't work, we might say. But you know, there's a good reason for that. And I think that's because we are treating God and his word and his purposes as if I am at the center. What we're basically saying is, we're thinking that God's word is like a magic book. And we can just take any of those promises and say, it applies to me. Lord, you failed when it doesn't come about. We need to understand that while our hope is based upon God's unfailing word, it is actually all about his person, who he is. The promises of God, you see, in general, are not for us. Not really. There's a verse which helps us understand that in the beginning of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says this: "No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." His promises and his purposes are all actually about Jesus. He is the one who can claim them, as he did. And so in an absolute and real way, without him, without being in him, we are truly hopeless. Unless we are united with Jesus, we can't claim these promises for ourselves. Let me read a few passages to show that this was something that also the godly people in the scriptures discovered. Psalm 33 is a great psalm on hope. And verse 18 says this: "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord." The prophet Jeremiah, who was one who by nature wasn't naturally hopeful, was able to talk about God like this in chapter 14, verse 8. "O hope of Israel." God is the hope. He does the same in chapter 17, in chapter 50. And Micah says something similar in his prophecy. Micah chapter 7, verse 7. He says this: "As for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Saviour. My God will hear me." The Lord is my hope. But who is the Lord? How do I unite with him? Well, the Lord has revealed himself to us in the person of his Son, in Jesus. The basis of our hope is the unchanging word of God, but that word points us at every turn to the fact that those promises, that hope, is only ours if we are one with, if we're totally identified with Jesus. This is what the New Testament explains to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. "Remember," he says, "that there was a time when you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." Why were they hopeless? It was because they hadn't got God with them. They weren't in God. "But now," he says, "in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In Jesus, everything has changed from being without hope to being full of hope. Paul says the same when he writes to the Colossians in 1 verse 27. He says this: "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What is our hope? It's that Christ is in us, that we are going to, with him, inherit those promises. 1 Timothy, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he started off like that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Paul, by the command of God our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus, our hope." Now this is probably the most important thing I'm going to say today. Where is your hope? Is it in a magic book that you can open up and pull out a promise and say, "There are, God, you've got to do this for me"? Is it in your vague wishes? "Well, I hope that when I get to heaven, I'll be all right. I hope that God will accept me when I get there." Is it in the reliability of others? Well, I've got my family and I've got my friends and they'll help me if anything goes wrong. There's only one place where our hope becomes certain and sure. And that is in a relationship with the eternal God through his Son, the heir of all the promises of this book. The good news, of course, is that such a unity is possible. But it's actually not just possible, it is the heart longing of God for each one of us. He wants us to have this hope. He wants us to know the Lord Jesus. From conception, we are separated from him by our inbred willfulness and sin. But by repenting and believing in his death in our place, we are born afresh. We're born from above. We become one with the source of all hope. And we look forward to a future which is truly wonderful. It doesn't mean that once we become a Christian, all those promises specifically can be claimed by us. It doesn't mean that we can say, I can jump into a lion's den and won't be hurt. What it means is that we become one with Christ and all the glorious promises which he inherits and passes on to us become available to us. So we see that there is a wonderful blessing of hope as well, and that is that we share in God's glory. Through whatever this life might throw at us for now, there is a glory to come. The natural, the logical hopelessness of the human state is something which was well summarized by a eulogy found on a first century Greek grave. It said, I was, I became. I am not, I care not. What a thing to write on your gravestone. I was not, I became. I am not, I care not. The hopelessness of having no meaning, of there being nothing beyond this life, of absolute death. And that is the inevitable and promised consequence of the sin which infects each one of us. But once united with Jesus, the whole outlook changes. Romans chapter 5 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. See again, faith, hope and love, all mixed up in that passage. But what Paul says there is that because of our faith, our hope becomes real, rejoicing in what is in front of us. Our destination has changed. We are aware that we have a hope of the glory of God's. And that brings us peace, and it assures us of our forgiveness, and it gives us joy whatever our circumstances. A future glory lies ahead of each believer. A couple of chapters later on in Romans chapter 8, Paul says this, verse 18, I consider our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The whole creation is waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, by the will of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The whole creation has been groaning, he says, waiting for this. And we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. For in this hope we were saved. We're looking forward to the wonderful hope of being part of the glory of God in every sense. We read about it in a number of other places as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, we're told this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened so that we might know the hope to which he has called us. What is that hope? What have we been called to? He says it's the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. A glorious inheritance. That's what lies ahead of us. That's what our hope is, our sure and certain hope. in 1 Peter. We were looking when we went through the letter of 1 Peter a little while ago. And you might remember 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. What a hope. What a difference. No sense of that hopelessness and despair which we're surrounded with. When Paul was writing to Titus, he started off with that very thought as his first words to that man in charge of the church there on Crete. And he said, Paul, writing to you, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who doesn't lie, promised before the beginning of time. This is the Christian hope. The Christian hope ensures us that our sufferings, our trials, our difficulties in this life are just a blip. The best, the far, far better is still to come. We're focusing on something very different. Paul said this when he wrote to the Corinthians, the second letter that we've got here with us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. He says, therefore we do not lose hearts. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. I think you must all have fallen asleep. Isn't that amazing? The hope that we have. Doesn't it make you want to say hallelujah and amen? Hallelujah. Deep within your British hearts. We have a glory ahead of us, which whatever troubles we're going through, we can just look beyond. All very well, you say, but what does that mean for us here and now? What does it mean for us today, tomorrow, this week, this year? Is it of little relevance, really? Is it an otherworldly hope? Oh, well, we'll look to heaven. We're waiting for the glories to come. Well, that brings me to the final aspect of this, and that is the practice of hope. And that is God's purpose. The story is told of a little village where the residents were to be relocated because the village was marked for flooding to provide for a reservoir when a dam was built. As the months leading up to the evacuation dragged on, the village became more and more dilapidated. Broken fences were unrepaired. The house exteriors were left to fade and to peel. Potholes in the roads weren't filled up. And a visitor to the village during those days commented on it, and he got the response, "Where there is no hope for the future, there is no power for the present." I think that should speak so much to our everyday walk as Christians, shouldn't it? So many of us feel we lack power. We feel ineffective. We know that we're not as different as we should be. We're not as godly. We're not as keen. We're not as excited in our Christian walk as we feel we should be. And all we can see are the present problems, and they overwhelm us. Lord, we can't. We have no power in the present. I wonder, is that because we have no real hope of the future? We haven't ever really stopped and thought what God wants to do with us ultimately. The sure and certain hope which I've been talking about. We might often have heard the warning that we must beware becoming so heavenly minded that we're no earthly use. But you know, a far more dangerous problem is that we're so earthly minded that we're no heavenly use. That should be our concern. Am I of use to God in this world? Do I fit in with his purpose? To be truly heavenly minded means that we're aware that we're part of a great plan. We're not just on our own. It's not just that God saved us and now we've got to struggle through life as an individual trying to do what he wants. It's the fact that He saves us so we can be part of his people, being prepared to be the bride that his son is going to come and marry on that final day. It means we're so aware of our blessings that we long to be involved already in those purposes of God, the God who has blessed us so much. Heavenly minded means that we have God's heart for those not yet his. The initiative to get out and demonstrate God's love in Jesus to the world around. And it's great that that initiative for this year is called Hope 08. Surely that's a good word. We're wanting to give the only hope that is real to the world around. A hope based on God's word, centered on his person, his son. We are offering hope because we have hope. And it makes a difference to what we do in our everyday lives. We're not called to holy huddles, increasingly isolated from the world we live in. We're called to be strengthened by the glorious hope we have to make a difference in the places we find ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, should be 3 verse 12, I think. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12, Paul wrote, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold." He's just been talking about the glory of the new covenants, the new relationship with God. He said in the old covenant, Moses' face used to shine after he'd been with God. And he had to cover it up because people got a bit confused by it. But now, we're supposed to shine for him and shine out. And he says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope that we share the glory of the ministry that brings righteousness, because we have such a hope, we are very bold." And the word bold is a special Greek word that means bold in speaking out, bold in proclaiming. It's as we have the hope of what lies before us that we can stand up and speak out. In 1 Thessalonians, he says this as well, talking to a very young church that he wanted to encourage. He'd been so frightened that they might have just slipped away after he left. But when he heard the news that they were standing firm, he could say this: "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus." Boldness of speech, endurance in difficulty comes from our hope. As our hope grows, we can move through those tough times because we're looking through them. We're seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. A little bit later on in that letter, in chapter 5, he talks about something else which will be affected. In chapter 5, verse 8, "Since we belong to the day," he said, "let's be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Self-control comes as we think about the hope we have, the hope of being fully saved, of being there in God's presence forever and ever. And then again from 1 Peter, Peter writing to those early Christians, said this in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." When were you last asked, "How can you be so hopeful? Why are you so positive? Your life isn't any easier than mine, but why is it you approach it differently?" And if people were to ask you that, are you ready with the answer? "It's because of where my hope is based, on the God who can't lie, and what he has told me, and on his person, the fact that he has sent his son to die for me, and that I am one day going to be with him forever. How can I not be hopeful? How can I not be able to get through these situations?" Our hope should cause onlookers to question, and then we should be ready with the answers. Hope is a vital reality for the believer. Without it, we are the worst sort of witnesses for him. Hope should be the mark of each one of us if we know the Lord Jesus. By nature, you might be a pessimist or an optimist. You might be a realist. It doesn't really matter, because it's not about our character. It's about God's word, about his person, about his glory and his purpose. we are called to serve his great purpose of salvation. Do we have that great Christian hope? Have you ever come to know the Lord Jesus yourself? Do you trust the word that God has given us, that he inspired, that is totally trustworthy, whatever anybody else says? Do we know him personally? Have we a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus? Have you ever taken that step of coming to him, asking him to forgive you for the wrong things you've done, and saying that from now on you will trust in him and follow him? Do we realize the glory he has in store for us? It isn't otherworldly. It isn't useless to think about the future that he has planned. It is what equips us and strengthens us. And it's what makes us ready to work for his purpose. We have a great hope. Let's not forget about it. Let's not underplay it. Let's realize how wonderful it is what God has done for us. We're going to sing a hymn, first of all, a hymn from a very different era, but one which does speak about this. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Probably many of us know it from years ago, some of us might not, but this tune is very straightforward. And it says that we can stand on God's promises, but it's the promises in Christ is what we have to remember. Let's stand together and sing. Thank you so much that you are the God who is faithful to do what you have promised. Thank you that your word is sure and certain. Help us to build our lives upon the principles and precepts we find there. Thank you, Lord, that it isn't just following rules and regulations that give us our hope, but our hope is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know him. If any of us don't, Lord, then help us to ask others who can lead us into that personal relationship. Thank you, Lord, for the glory of where you want to lead us. And thank you that nothing can diminish or tarnish the wonderful inheritance that you have stored up for us. And thank you that that should make a difference to how we live today. Help us to live in the light of the future we have. And we ask it that you would be glorified and your purposes fulfilled. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's a higher throne, and one day we're all going to be there in the glory of heaven with the faithful ones who've stood with God down through the ages. Let's acknowledge that in the words of this song. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.